Thank you, Brother Dan. I don't know if you're noticing it, but our band, our praise band and praise team is evolving. And I wanted to recognize at least one of those people because some of you are probably saying, who is that guy? If you notice the guy playing the cello this morning, that's my brother-in-law, Sam. This is Joanna's younger brother, and he was pastoring in Oklahoma, and God led him away from that church and to Northwest Arkansas, and he is working now and hanging out with us for the time being until God calls him to that next place of service. And for those of you who are wondering, Sam would make a great youth pastor, but just not a good youth pastor here at Temple Baptist Church. I love him, but, you know, that's not a good plan, is it, Sam? So he's like, I don't know. If I make too much more chicken, I'm willing to work with you too, Wade. But Joanna and I started dating when I was in freshman in college. And at that point in time, Sam was starting the first grade. Is that right? Joanna grew up there in Conway. Actually, she grew up right across the street from, if you live in Conway, you know this place, our favorite restaurant of all in Conway. It's a place called Stobie's. And David Stoball was the owner of Stobie's. And Joanna moved across the street there. You were about 7 or 8 years old. And David Stoball came across the street one day and said, hey, when you get old enough, come talk to me and I'll give you a job. And so when she got old enough, she went and talked to him and got a job and worked there for many years, as well as other people that you guys know worked there. Back in the day, Joanna was always embarrassed because everyone came to Stobie's. And usually in the summertime, if they came to Stobie's and were to go through the drive-thru or in the parking, they would see across the street this little boy driving his John Deere tractor, right? Was it a John Deere tractor in shorts and cowboy boots? That was my brother-in-law, Sam. But sweet guy, really enjoy having him around a whole lot. And so it's a blessing to have him here. Speaking of Stobie's, I was able to go there just the other day when we were down for the BMA of Arkansas. You know, it's an important thing. I got up early so I'd have time to eat breakfast before the meeting and eat at Stobie's, and it was awesome. Best biscuits and gravy in Arkansas, I believe. But and yes, you know how I love my biscuits and gravy, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But when I was there, I sat down at the table, and this woman walks up to wait on us, and she said, "You're here." And I looked up, and it was Miss Betty. Now, if you've ever eaten at Stobie's, you know Miss Betty has been there forever. Betty was there before Joanna started working there, and Joe, you started working there in the late 80s, right? But Betty is a great lady, great waitress, and so she started serving us and took great care of us. And, you know, anytime you're in a situation like that, where you know the waitress, they do a great job, you know, it's really easy to be very generous when it comes time to tip, you know? So I was there, and I had a, I don't know, $8 meal or something like that, and I think I ended up giving a $3 or $4 tip. You know, it's easy to do it then, you know, in that situation. Well, this past Friday night, Joanna and I and some others went to Rogers Little Theater or the Arkansas Public Theater downtown. And before we went to Las Palmas downtown. And so we got in there and had a great meal. Roland and I ordered the same thing. And, you know, it's a pretty fair bet that if you order the same thing as Roland, it's going to be good, you know. And so mine was excellent. I love the food and everything. And so I got my bill, and my bill was $24. And so I pulled my wallet out, and I had two 20s, and I put the 20s back in the envelope and sent it on its way. It was $24.40 or something like that. And so the waitress had done a great job. Realized she did a great job, took care of us. She brought my change back, and I had a 10, a 5, and some coins. I'm like, come on, man. Here I am, I've got a $24 tip, and the smallest denomination she brought me back was a $5 bill. I was like, I don't want to tip that much. That's a 20% tip. And so I'm debating. I pull out my wallet. I've got $2 bills in there. And I'm like, okay, that would be ugly. I can't leave $2. So I holler down the table. Because, you know, when you go in a group here at this church, you got men at one end and women at the other. So I holler down at Joanna. I said, Joanna, do you have a dollar? Do you have $2? She pulls her wallet out. And she's got, I got $1. I was like, oh, man. Because a $3.50 tip, it's not even 15% yet. And so what am I going to do? Now the question is, well, okay, I'll finish the story. My wife worked in food service. Of course, I left the $5 tip, okay? But the question is, why was it an issue for me? Because of the relationship. I'll be honest with you. Waitress Friday night was a great waitress. I couldn't tell you what her name was or pick her out of a lineup. I don't know. She was a great waitress, but I don't have a relationship with her. I have no idea who she was. If I went back in there and got the same one, I wouldn't realize it. My focus was on my food and my friends. So why was it hard for me to leave a tip? Well, the difference of my viewpoint in that moment was the relationship. If I have a long-standing friendship with that person, such as Betty at Stobie's, it's easy to tip generously. But when it's somebody I don't know, somebody I can't even tell you what their name is, it's not so easy to be generous, to bless them. And so this morning, that's what I want us to think about, is how do we bless others? I bring up this illustration because that's the illustration that Jesus uses, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles if you have one, and if you don't, the scripture will be up on the screen in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 22, Jesus and his disciples are sitting around a table the last night that Jesus was going to spend with them, and Jesus talks to them about who is the greatest. Now, this wasn't something that Jesus brought up, but rather it was something the disciples brought up. The disciples started asking the question, who's going to be the greatest among us? When Jesus comes and brings in his kingdom, they were still thinking that the kingdom would be here on earth and that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up a kingdom starting right there in Jerusalem. So they wanted to ask the question, who's going to be the prime minister? Who's going to be the vice president? Who's going to be the greatest? And so in Luke chapter 22, if we begin reading in verse 24, the Bible says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that serveth? Is not he that serveth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So we find here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus giving us a totally different understanding than what the world understands about what greatness is. In fact, we find here two definitions of greatness. The first is the world's definition, and that definition is that the least serve the greatest. The least serve the greatest. That's the way the world sees this. But Jesus said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, the greatest are serving the least. If you want to be great in my economy, in my understanding of the world, in my kingdom, then the least are the ones to be served by the greatest. And so this mindset is counter to the culture in which they lived. Okay? As well as it's counter to the culture that we live today. The least serves the greatest, right? But Jesus says the greatest should serve the least. So what is greatness and how can we achieve it? That's what I want us to think about for just a little while. What is greatness and how can we achieve it? Now, Jesus reminds us and reminds his disciples here in this passage that there are two unsavory characteristics of the leaders of the world in their day and time. He says, first of all, that they exercise lordship over them, and secondly, that they are called benefactors. Okay? So what's the problem here? Now, if you look at Luke 22:25, the Bible says in the New Living Translation, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over the people, yet they are called friends of the people. The two things that we find here, let me see where I am on this. Those lights are so bright that I cannot see. Thank you, brothers. All right. Okay. So the characteristics of a secular leader is that they exercise lordship over them and that they're called benefactors. And so this first one is that they are asserting their leadership. They are asserting themselves and asserting their authority over the people. The leaders of that day and time said, we are the leaders, we're in control, we have the authority. Okay? In fact, the Romans in particular vied for honors and did all that they could, whether legally or illegally, to win promotions and to win recognition. They were going to do whatever it took to be seen as someone who was great. You know, that same concept is present in our culture today. I'm going to do whatever it takes to be seen as someone who is great. There was a guy, he's still alive, but a guy that became very prominent back several years ago. His name was Jordan Belfort. He was known as the Wolf of Wall Street. And this is something that Jordan Belfort once said. He said, successful people are 100% convinced that they are the masters of their own destiny. They're not creatures of circumstance. They create circumstance. If the circumstances around them stink, they change them. You see, this is the mindset. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever I must do, whether it's legal or illegal. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make myself great. This is the idea of greatness is the least serving the greatest. Now, this is also the same guy who once said, hi, my name is Jordan Belfort. In the year I turned 26, I made $49 million, which really ticked me off because it was three shy of $1 million a week. Can you imagine that attitude? Now, to give you a little more information if you don't know about Jordan Belfort, he was a former stockbroker who pleaded guilty to fraud and related crimes in connection with stock market manipulation and running a boiler room as a part of a penny stock scam. And so after spending 22 months in prison for his crimes, he wrote his memoirs, which he entitled The Wolf of Wall Street, which was then later made into a movie and celebrated by millions of people all across the country. That's what we celebrate as Americans. We celebrate this idea that the least should serve the greatest. Others should serve me. Jesus here says that we should not assert our authority over people. Do not lord it over them. But he also says that we should not coerce people. And notice how he says it. He says that they are called benefactors. And says, and they exercise authority upon them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. The interesting thing I find here is that title was a title that was coerced out of the people. They were called benefactors, but they weren't benefactors. I mean, what is the word benefactor? What does that mean? It means somebody who does something good for another person, right? They are a factor bringing benefit to your life, if you want to break the word down in that way. So when they call themselves benefactor, it was a title, not a description. The idea of the verb tense here used here in this verse implies that they were not passively waiting for people to call them a benefactor, but rather they were forcing the people to call them a benefactor. They were seeking that title of benefactor for themselves. You know the concept of philanthropy, right? What is philanthropy? It's providing something, right? As we were... You know, anytime you go to any kind of public thing that is funded by others, the philanthropists are always recognized, are they not? We were sitting at the theater the other night, as I was sharing with you, and what did they do on the screen before the program started? They were posting names of people, their benefactors, their philanthropists that were helping to fund the theater. You know, there's nothing wrong with recognizing people for their gifts, but my question is, are people using their money and their donations to simply make a name for themselves? I don't know. Some people do, some people don't. But those who give anonymously, they're the ones who we can say for sure are true philanthropists. True benefactors, these people that Jesus was describing here were not benefactors. They were just trying to make people call them that. You know, in 1 Peter 5, Peter relays what he learned from Jesus in this setting. Because much later on in his life, he is writing to a group of pastors and church leaders that have been dispersed all throughout Asia. And he writes this letter to them, and this is what he says. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he says, "As a fellow leader, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example." Sorry. There we go. A little bit behind. Lead them by your own good examples. Why should leaders in the church care for her members and lead them by example? It says it right there in the middle. Do you see it? It says it. Why? It tells us, because you are eager to serve God. Greatness is not the least serving the greatest, but rather greatness is the greatest serving the least. And I think I may need a new battery for my remote control. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 26. The Bible says from the NLT, "But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant." You see, true greatness means that we must be like Jesus. True greatness means that we must be willing to be servants to others. Now, a servant doesn't argue over who's the greatest, does he? He knows his place and he serves in his place. He accepts his role as if it were from the hand of God. A servant says, "This is my place." And since all Christians are to be servants, there should be no reason for us to compete with one another as to say who is the greatest or whose ministry is the greatest. You know, it's really sad to see fellow believers who are doing whatever it takes to change their circumstances to promote themselves or to promote their families or to promote their ministries. I've seen it. I've seen it so much where people are all about promoting themselves. And it's sad. That's not what Jesus tells us to do. He says if we truly want to be great, we must be like Him. Notice what Jesus points out in verse 27. He goes on and says, "Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves?" The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. You see, the person sitting at the table, the person who was the one eating the meat, was the one who was of a higher social position than the one who was serving. In fact, most of the time, the one who was serving was a slave. They did not even have the freedom to get a different job. They were a slave. Well, Jesus modeled this behavior for his disciples that same night. Do you remember what happened that night? They were in the upper room. They came in. And what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. He took upon himself the form of a servant among his people. He modeled that for them. Folks, if we want to be great, if we truly want to be great, then we must be like Jesus. And that means we must become a servant. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to a crowd of people, he had a group, huge crowd following him. And so he decided it was time to separate those who were following him for free food and miracles and those who were following him because they believed in him. And so what did he say? He said, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." True greatness is the greatest serving the least. So let's think about this for a moment. We'll work on this later, Brother Clay. Or maybe you should just control it. Does that work? There we go. I'll put this away. So true greatness affects other people. So what is that effect? Clay, if you could back up one. I want us to look at the effects of other people. Now, there we go. Perfect. Sorry for the technical difficulties this morning. You know, in an effort to gauge the differing points of view of the effect of service or the effect of serving others, I did a simple Google search this week. And when I did a search on the internet, I searched for this phrase, effect of serving others. What I found was astounding. Because what I found was on the very first page of results, there was an article entitled, "The Five Benefits of Serving Others." That was the second article on the list. Four entries down, there was another article that said the seven benefits of serving others. I thought, I wonder what these two articles have to say about serving others. So I looked at both of them, I read each of them, and what I discovered was that each article was written from opposing mindsets. You see, one of those articles was written from a secular point of view, and the other article was written from a spiritual point of view. And so I don't want to share the entirety of the article, but I do want to share the five main points and the seven main points of each of these. First of all, if you look at the secular view, it said that serving others builds trust, builds people's trust in you. They went on and said, serving others comes back to you in a positive way. Then they said, serving others builds your network. Serving others creates synergy in your work. And then finally they said, serving others improves society. Notice what this list focuses on. It's all about you. Serving others so that you get something out of it. That's the point of this first article. It's the secular point of view. You give so you get. You serve so you get some sort of weird karma coming back at you is what they think, right? I mean, am I off base or is that what people in the world today think? But notice what the spiritual view, the article said, the seven benefits of serving others are. First of all, it said, serving others creates meaningful thankfulness. Serving others blesses the person you're serving. Serving others encourages other Christians. Serving others opens non-believers to Christ. Serving others glorifies God for other non-believers. Serving others honors God, and serving others encourages yourself. Do you see the difference? The first article, the last afterthought was, oh, well, it also improves society. But it wasn't until the seventh item on the list that it had anything to do about you. Folks, serving others is not about you. It's not about me. Serving others is a way to bless other people. It's a way to create thankfulness. It's a way to glorify God and bring unbelievers, or I prefer to call them pre-believers. Bring pre-believers to a place where they are more receptive to the truth of the gospel. That's the difference. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about serving others. And you know what? When we serve others, there is a ripple effect that takes place. And if you notice on your sermon notes, there's a little ripple there on the side. The ripple effect is real. It takes place in science and all different aspects of life. There is a ripple effect. You know, I once read that if you are driving on an interstate and everyone's driving the same speed, which if that's I-40, that's somewhere between 75 and 82. I usually set my cruise control where I'm getting past but not getting run over, you know. But they said if you're driving on the interstate in heavy traffic and everybody's driving the same speed, about 60 miles per hour, if you press your brakes, they can see the ripple effect go back 2 miles in the traffic. If you just touch your brakes, the ripple effect is there. The ripple effect is real. If you define the ripple effect, it is the continuing and spreading results of an event or an action. So when we serve others, there is a ripple effect that takes place that we cannot see and we cannot measure. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Well, I almost hesitate to mention this because some of you are going to laugh as I share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. What that means for us is that we must be intentional. Chuck, we must be intentional and we must be strategic. We must be intentional and we must be strategic in the way that we serve others. Intentional, meaning deliberate, calculated, planned, done for a purpose. When we serve others, we must be deliberate in doing that. We must be serving with a purpose. But we also must be strategic. Strategic defined as relating to the identification of overall goals and the means of achieving them. So what do I mean when I say we must be intentional and strategic in our service? I mean that when we serve others, we must do so for a purpose. That's the strategy. What is that purpose? To bless them with the truth of the gospel. Amen? You see, we've been talking about this concept of bless all week, and I'll get to that in a minute. But when we bless people with the gospel, go ahead and go back for a minute, Clay. I'll get to that. He's shooting in the dark. He's trying to follow me. So y'all give him a break up there. So, but when we try to bless people with the gospel, when we serve them, that's the first S in that acronym, right? When we serve them, we must try to serve those who will be open to the truth of the gospel. And you know what? I think a lot of people today serve. They really do. I mean, we've got a whole church of people who serve. In fact, the bulletin cover says, serve one another in love, right? I think we do that very well here at Temple Baptist Church. I think we serve one another in tremendous ways. Our men got out just a few weeks ago and served some of our church members who needed some help taking care of some different things, right? It was a great thing. We serve one another well, but do we serve those on the outside well? You see, folks, I think we need to be more strategic in the way that we serve others. We must be intentional in that we have a plan, deliberately trying to serve others to open them up to the gospel. That's one of the seven benefits of serving others. Opening people up to the gospel. Glorifying God in the eyes of people. Because folks, when you serve them, when you serve someone who is a pre-believer, and they ask you, why did you do that? What should you say to them? You just say, God loves me, and He wants me to love others. So I just wanted to share the love of God with you today. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. We've got to be intentional and strategic. Now this next slide shows a little stick figure throwing a rock over to my ripple. So as you think about throwing a rock, I mean, guys, we've all thrown rocks. Man, I loved throwing rocks when I was a kid. I don't do it as much anymore, but that's because I don't live near the ocean or any other body of water. So, you know, if I throw rocks in guys' pools, they kind of frown on that. So, but when we throw rocks, what happens? Well, if it's a little rock, there's a little ripple, right? And you still see it going. If it's a big rock, what happens? Big ripple, right? It has a greater effect when it is a bigger rock. When I say that we must be intentional and strategic in our service toward others, the reason I say that is because there are only so many rocks that we can throw, and there's only so much energy that we can use to throw them. Now, when I was a kid, I used to be able to throw rocks. I'd never get tired. But today, I'm an old man, or at least getting older. And I don't have that same amount of energy that I once had. And you know, when you throw a rock in the water, if you don't care what you hit, it doesn't matter. But if you're trying to get a ripple effect in a certain area, you got to be careful where you're throwing the rock. Folks, I think that's where we are. I think that's where we are as a church. We are a church who serves. We are a church who gives. We are a church who works hard, and we're very busy. Oh, I heard something great on the radio. I was driving in Joanna's cute little new car and listening to our free Sirius XM for the next couple of months. And the guy on the message, Channel 63 Sirius XM, said, You hadn't prayed yet today? What did he say? God, let me see if I can get it. If I heard you say something. Okay. If you haven't had time to pray today, you're busier than God intended you to be. That's what he said. I think I actually got that right. Amazing. But I think sometimes we're busier than God intended us to be. Because we're busy with so much stuff, good stuff, that we don't have the time nor the energy to serve others in our community, to bless them with the gospel. So when it comes time to think about how we serve, I am of the opinion that we need to be more intentional and strategic, throwing our rocks in a place where the ripple effect will have an effect on pre-believers. People who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We must be intentional and strategic in reaching them. We must bless them. And that blessing comes by beginning with prayer, listening to them, eating with them, serving them, and then finally sharing the gospel with them. There we go. We must bless them. Well, I know that normally I keep going longer than this, but I want to come to a place and stop. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I know, Seth is shocked. But I want you, if you have your bulletin this morning, I want you to take out that sermon insert. I want you to look at that for a moment. On the back of this sermon insert are 32 ideas for serving others. Now, I got to be honest with you. I compiled these from a lot of different places. I mentioned some local places here in Northwest Arkansas that you could help and be a volunteer at, or different things that you could do. Almost all of these, well, no, let me rephrase that. All of these, some are small rocks, which we call cause a small ripple, and some are big rocks that would cause a much bigger ripple. But all of these have the potential of blessing someone who does not yet believe in Jesus Christ. 32 different options. This morning, we're going to have a moment of silent prayer. And then we're going to sing a song, Lead Me, Lord. Right, Dan? Is that right? What is it? Lord, I need you. I knew it was one of those. Lord, I need you. And I want you to take time and read through that list. And I put a box beside each one of these. And I want you to just put a mark through. each one of these that you think, you know, I could do that. Just a single mark. And then later, as you go back and you actually try to implement some of these things, when you do it, mark the other way and exit off the list. I want us to think intentionally and strategically about how we can serve others. Because when we serve, it glorifies God and it blesses others. So at this time, I'm going to ask you to just stay there in your seat for just a moment while we pray. And as we pray, ask God to show you which one of those things that you should be a part of in order to be a blessing to others by serving them. Let's pray.